Egypt to Canaan, another dynamic series from American Cassette Ministries. This is part 8 entitled, God's Tests of Obedience. Once again, here is Pastor Ron Haverson to begin our study with prayer.
Our dear Father, we bow before you and pray in a very special way that Jesus Christ will be revealed to every person here tonight. We thank Thee, God, that we could come here on this Wednesday night, this prayer meeting night, that we could see these people coming out by faith. God, You've been so wonderful to us. We appreciate You. We pray tonight You'll pour out Your Holy Spirit that we might catch a vision of how that we might have victory over every besetting sin. God, we pray for it. We look forward to it in Christ's name. Amen. Now, those of you who have been attending our prayer meetings weekly, you've seen that the wilderness is no place to live. And I think with this slide program tonight, you discovered this. The wilderness is no place to live. It exists. It has a purpose. It serves as a demarcation point between Egypt and between Canaan. But it's unfit for human habitation. The wilderness is to be traversed. It's a kind of country that you travel through. It's filled with danger. It's filled with death. It's filled with detours. It's a weary journey. It's a long journey. It's a tiresome journey. It is a test. In Egypt, there was no test in that sense. But in the wilderness, that's all they had was a test. Every day, every moment, every hour, every week, every year they spent in the wilderness was a test to the faith of the children of Israel. It was a test of obedience. Now you must keep in mind that Israel had to be obedient enough to leave Egypt to get to the wilderness. I want you to turn with me to Exodus, the 12th chapter. And I want you to notice the 12th chapter, verses 50 through 51. Notice what the Bible says here. Thus did all the children of Israel as the Lord commanded Moses and Aaron, so did they. And it came to pass the selfsame day that the Lord did bring the children of Israel out of the land of Egypt by their armies. The Bible says that they obeyed all the commands. They obeyed the commands of God. In Exodus 15, verse 26, notice what the Bible says. The Bible tells us in verse 26 of chapter 15, and He said, if thou wilt diligently hearken to the voice of the Lord thy God, and will do that which is right in His sight, and will give ear to His commandments, and keep all of His statutes, I will put none of these diseases upon thee, which I have brought upon the Egyptians, for I am the Lord that healeth thee. 3 days after they entered the wilderness, God said that you must obey me. God said that you need to obey me. 3 weeks after they entered, or 3 months after they entered the wilderness, God came again to the children of Israel, and He commanded them, saying, you must obey me. And when I hear men and women talking of righteousness by faith without bringing about the fact that we must be commandment-keeping, abiding people, it disturbs me. God's message is obedience. There's nothing inferior. There's nothing less than what God requires. And God requires perfect obedience for God's perfect children. Now, they did not fully obey God. They did not fully keep His commandments. They did not fully understand the teachings of God and keep the commandments and teachings of God. For in Numbers 14, verses 22 through 24, it tells us that very clearly, very plainly. Now, a few weeks ago, I used an illustration of the orange tree in South Texas. And how that orange tree was cut off, and there was a new plant grafted to that rootstock, and how that rootstock supported that new branch. Well, what I'm saying here is that they had cut off the rootstock, but some of the suckers needed pruning. They were growing, and they were defeating the purpose of the righteousness of God in them. They were generally obedient, but they were not totally obedient. They obeyed God to a point. The wilderness uncovered certain disease, certain sickness, certain weakness, and it uncovered within them, it uncovered their sins, their besetting sins. And I want to say the journey that you're taking now as a Christian, the journey that you're taking to the kingdom of God, This wilderness experience that you're going through will uncover the weaknesses. And the closer you come to Jesus, the more you're going to see your weaknesses. The closer you come to Canaan, the more you're going to see your defects, so that God might perform the miracle of defeating these defects in you, defeating these sins in you, and giving you victory. Now in their lives, these weak spots came out time and again. In Exodus 16, 2-3, the Bible says one weakness of the children of Israel, they complained. They murmured. And I'll tell you, that's the weakness of God's children today. Christian children, always complaining, always down-mouthing, always murmuring against the message of God, or messengers of God, against the church and against God's dealings and God's dwelling and God's direction. Well, they complained. It was a weak spot in their character, and God could not bring them in under that murmuring, under that complaining. And if ever God's children are in Egypt today, or in the wilderness today, and the reason we're not in the kingdom, it's because we've complained and murmured too long against God and against His cause. They murmured. They complained. Nothing could be done right in their sight. Moses couldn't do anything right. Aaron couldn't do anything right. God couldn't do anything right for them. And so they complained, and that was a weakness of their character. And God couldn't bring them into the promised land under the weakness of that character. If that's a part of your problem, dear friend, you need to get it. You need to get victory through Jesus Christ in the wilderness. Another weakness, the Bible says, Numbers 11:4, they lusted. The Bible says they lusted. And thirdly, the Bible says they turned to idols. The three sins of the children of Israel, weaknesses in their character, these were besetting sins time and time and time and time again. They committed these sins against God. Now, do you have besetting sins in your life? Weak spots in your character? Weak spots in your life where obedience is impossible? Once you recognize it, that in your own strength that you can have no victory in these areas, then you will totally depend upon Christ, and then Christ can totally give you victory. You must recognize. Go to God and ask God to strengthen you, and God will patch it up, and He'll send you on the way to the promised land. But the wilderness is not only for testing, it's for triumph. And I discovered that it was not only a test for the children of Israel, but it was a preparation for triumph for the children of Israel. Your weaknesses are manifest with the purpose of conquering them. The wilderness is for triumph in that it's a training period, the strengthening period, the preparation period of your life to dwell with God in God's presence, in God's kingdom. Now, how do you fully obey? That's the question. The dilemma that you have and the dilemma that I have in the flesh is, how do we get victory? And Romans, the 6th chapter, reveals how the children of Israel got their victory, or should have gotten their victory, and how we can get our victory. Romans, the 6th chapter. And every Seventh-day Adventist should study it prayerfully and know it by memory, the 6th chapter of the book of Romans. Let me point out to you that it does not promise a state of sinless perfection, and I want you to follow me. It does not say that you will never sin again, because I want you to look at 1 John, the 1st chapter in verse 8, before we go to Romans. But please keep a place in Romans, because we're going there to Romans 6th chapter. But I want you to look first of all at 1 John, the 1st chapter and verse 8. 1 John, chapter 1, verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. The 1st chapter. If we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves, and the truth is not in us. But it does promise freedom from besetting sin. You never have to be a slave to sin. You never have to be in bondage to sin. There is no sin that can reign in your life if Jesus Christ is Lord in your life. And I want to bring that and make that clear tonight. There, you never have to be a slave to sin. There's no sin that can reign in your life. No sin shall have dominion over you, and there's no sin over which you cannot have total victory. Can you say amen? Triumph on your way to the promised land. There's no sin in your life, young man. There's no sin in your life, young woman. There's no sin in your life, Mr. and Mrs., that God cannot give you total victory, because He's a God that's totally pure, a God that's totally perfect, and a God that's totally obedient to the salvation of souls. It's not the occasional sin that defeats the Christian. It is when you come to confess a sin you've committed yesterday, or last week, and last month, and last year, and you committed it today, and on, and on, and on, and on, and that is the sin that weakens your faith, that is the sin that deadens your conscience, and that is the sin that shatters your testimony. And the Bible promises victory over those besetting sins, the sins that you can have victory over. And tonight I need to talk to you about victory over besetting sin. First of all, the crucifixion of the old sin nature. Romans the 5th chapter and verse 8. Romans 5 verse 8. Notice what the Bible says. I want you to look at this. Romans, a tremendous book. I don't know how many scores of times I've read through Romans and marked Romans, and I've been through 4 or 5 Bibles. Every time I change the Bible, I go right to Romans. Romans is the book for Seventh-day Adventist Christians. Romans is a book to the understanding of our salvation and redemption and reconciliation and regeneration. We need to study it over and over and over again. The 5th chapter in verse 8, listen to what the Word of God says. But God commendeth His love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. When Christ died for you, the self-centered aspect of your inner nature, the flesh, was nailed to the cross. Since Christ died for your sin, you are potentially dead to sin when you accept Jesus Christ. You are potentially dead to sin. By faith in appropriating the death of God at the cross, the death of Christ on the cross, you become dead to sin. And the potentiality becomes a reality in your daily experience when you appropriate this promise by faith in your life every day. This is referred to as an identification truth. You identify yourself with Jesus in His death. Now, if you identify yourself with Jesus in His death, then it is of necessity that you identify yourself with Jesus in His resurrection. Are you following me? You identify yourself to the cross of Christ. You identify yourself to the reconciliation, the moment of reconciliation. You identify yourself to the death of Jesus. And now you appropriate the death of Jesus. You become dead to sin. When you appropriate the resurrection of Jesus Christ, you become alive to righteousness. Alive to righteousness. Look at Romans 6, verse 2 to 5. Romans 6, 2 to 5. The Bible says, "Know ye not that so many of us were baptized into Jesus Christ?" Were baptized into His what? Come on. Into His what? Death. "Therefore we are buried with Him by baptism unto death, that is like as Christ was raised up from the dead by the glory of the Father, even so also we should walk in newness of life." And then verse 5, "For if we have been planted together in the likeness of His death, we shall be also in the likeness of His" what? "Resurrection." I want to ask a question, my friend, tonight. When Jesus Christ died on the cross, did He die as a perfect sacrifice? Did He? When He shed His blood upon the tree, did He make a perfect atonement for sin? Then Jesus says, in our baptism, we apply that death. But more, He says, "We have been planted together in the likeness of His death. We shall also be in the likeness of His resurrection." Did He resurrect as a perfect Lord? A righteous Lord? A King of heaven and earth? Then, my dear friend, through Jesus Christ, in Jesus Christ, by Jesus Christ, of Jesus Christ, you and I are made perfect in His righteousness. Can you say amen? Appropriating. The flesh is nailed to the cross. Now I had Brother Sleepy Reed I wanted to illustrate something and put it on this machine, but it's not working right, and I couldn't do it. So I'm going to try to explain what I have here. Those of you who have good 20/20 vision, you can look at it. I have a man standing here, and I have a pig standing here. And the pig's all dressed up. Now I want you to notice that your flesh nature, according to the book of Romans, your flesh nature is your sinful nature, the pig nature. Now, I say to my wife one day, I say, "Dear, you know, everybody's downgrading a pig, especially Adventists. And I think they're kind of cute, these little pigs. And if they had half a chance, I think a pig could make it." And my wife looks at me strange, like she does many times. And, And she says, "Is that right?" I said, "Yes." And so I'm going to adopt the pig. And so I take this little pig home, and it's a cute little pig, and bring it into the house, and I dress it up. And so I had this little pig dressed up. Satin shirt, beautiful tie, velvet pants. The pig. And I get some straw in my house, and I make a little bed for it, and I have a high chair, and that little pig, I adopt it into my family, and I say, "Now this little pig isn't bad after all. Look at it. There it is, beautiful suit on. It looks nice." And I comb its little... Well, does it have hair on its head? I don't know. I haven't been too close to pigs lately. Before I was a Christian, the closest I got was when they were on the table. But I never got too close in the field. They must have a little some kind of hair up there anyway. Anyway, I curl its tail. And I sit it down in the high chair and I say, "Isn't that cute little pig? Look at that little pig. It's part of the family. It's as much culture as..." And we think that through culture, we think through education, we think that we can train the pig nature to be Christian. And this little pig's happy in our home. And I'm happy with that little pig. And I sit down and read it bedtime stories. And Bible stories. He said, "Brother Halverson, that's ridiculous, that illustration." That's all right. You'll get the point. There it is, the little pig. And beautiful satin shirt and beautiful velvet pants and a curly tail, and I wash it and brush its teeth, if a pig has teeth. And one day I go out of the house and I leave the door open. And I go downtown and I come back. And I run in and say, "Here, little piggy, where's my little piggy?" "Little piggy's not in my house." And I run out in the backyard in the field, and there the little piggy is, right in the middle of a mud puddle. Rolling around, happy, a smile on its face in the mud. You see, you can dress up the pig nature, but the moment you leave the door open, the pig's going to go to the mud. It's going to go to the pig pen. You see, this is the problem, and this is why I'm frightened by it. I'm frightened by the Adventist theology and Adventist philosophy that says we can do it through education. We can't. We can do it through philosophy. You can't. We can put our children into keen environment and build a wall around them, and they'll be good little children, but they'll go to the pig pen unless they're redeemed and adopted into the family of God. That's the problem. That's the problem with the nature of man. That's the problem. And that's why I can ask a question. I'm having a week of prayer at what lovely church school. And I can say to the children, "How many want to go to heaven?" And they'll raise their hands and wave them. And they'll say, "Well, how many are Christians?" And they're struggling. "How many are converted?" And they're struggling. They don't understand it. When you crucify to Christ, when you adopt and accept the death of Jesus Christ, you are dead to sin. You're dead to sin. When you accept His death, you accept His resurrection, and you're living in Him and totally new nature. Total, look at it. Romans. All right, let's look at it. The Bible says, Romans 6, it says you're dead. Now this word dead is very interesting in the New Testament. It means you are unresponsive to. I tell you, when we become dead to sin, there may be that occasional sin that comes up, and we sin. But I'll tell you, when we become dead to sin, it will not be the trend of our life to willfully sin against God. We don't want to do it. Now, we may do it, and that happens to me, and it happens to you, and you know it. And there's not a man, a woman, a young person here that can say, "Ron, I haven't fallen to temptation and to sin." You have. The Bible says all have sinned, come short of the glory of God. But that's why the Bible says there's a sin unto death and there's a sin unto life. There's a difference between the besetting sin that destroys us and the sin of the occasion. You can read that in Romans, and I don't have to read it for you, the 6th chapter. Look at verse 13. Now you say, "How do I have victory?" Listen to me closely. If you forget everything I've said, listen to me, friend. We're talking about something very important. Now, I know I'm supposed to close now. I want to get you young people back, but I'm going to keep you 10 minutes longer. All right? All right. Thank you. Lock the doors. All right, I'm going to tell you how you can have victory over besetting sin, what the Bible says. First of all, the Bible says in Romans 6:13 that you must yield. There's a yieldedness. You need to yield. All right, let's look at it. Romans 6:13. You become the dead to sin through yieldedness. How do you become dead to sin? Romans 6. And notice verse 13, the Bible says, neither yield ye your members as instruments of unrighteousness unto sin, but yield yourself unto God as those that are alive from the dead, and your members as instruments of righteousness unto God. I want you to notice something about this text. It says righteousness unto God. Righteousness unto God comes after the death of the old nature, the death of the old man, because it says you have been dead, but now you live unto righteousness. But notice it says, neither yield ye your what? Members. What are your members? Your eyes? Your hands, your feet, your legs, the whole of you. And this is where our problem comes, young people. This is where my problem comes. I don't yield all of me to Jesus Christ. That's our problem. You see, we say to the Lord, we want to serve you in this area of our lives, Lord, but don't come into this area. Lord, we're willing to give you our hands. We'll work as missionaries of far-flung corners of the earth, but not our eyes. But God, we're willing to give you our ears on Sabbath, but Lord, we like this kind of music that rocks and rolls and that bounces and jounces. And Lord, we can't give you that. I tell you, you can't have victory in your life over besetting sin until you show this yieldedness, as the Bible says. You need to yield yourself to God and all your members to Him. Every part of you needs to be yielded to Jesus Christ. You wonder why you're up and down in your experience. One day you're walking on the mountain, the next day you're down, discouraged, ready to throw it over. It's because you haven't yielded every member of your life. What this school would be, young people, if every young person, every man, woman, or child, or even a minority of these young people would yield your whole body to Jesus, your whole mind to Jesus, your every member to Jesus Christ. Totally yielded to Jesus Christ. Romans 6:13. You make Christ Lord by yielding. You give your life away one day at a time. You commit yourself to act as He directs in dependence upon Him throughout the day. You yield your members, your eyes, your ears, your hands, your feet. Surrender all your rights of life to Jesus Christ. And by surrendering all areas of your life to God, the choice is easy. I don't need a teacher now standing over me saying, you can't do this. I don't need my mother and father saying, Ron, you can't go down to the theater tomorrow. I don't need my preacher getting up and following me around, coming to my home and checking up on me and making sure. We don't need a written standards all over the school, everywhere we turn, you can do this and not, and rule books getting thicker by the year. We wouldn't need that if we yielded every member to Jesus Christ. The law was given for purpose of these fallen, degenerate men and women that needed the rules to tell them what to do. But I tell you, dear friend, with Jesus fully in control of your life, you don't need law, you don't need anything. You just need Jesus Christ, I'll tell you, and you'll live the law and we won't have to write it out for you. Those old rules, I hear it all the time. Brother, if you weren't so weak in the flesh, we wouldn't have to have the rules. I'd like to throw them all out. Who was it? Thomas Aquinas said, or Augustine said, yield your life to God and live just as you want to live, just to please yourself. Because yourself will be so controlled by Jesus Christ, it will be His will. When you go out in the day, it won't be, Lord, can I do this and still get saved and be saved? How much can I get away with? Can I go see this movie but not that one? Listen to me. That's what we want. Can I go this far, but not this far? I want to tell you, young man, young woman, I want to tell you, member of this church and visitor to this church, as you yield your members to Jesus Christ, you're going to see that you're yielded, and by yielding, you become like Jesus Christ. Every day you need to yield. Every day. Before I was a Christian, when I come out on the freeway, and I had that car right down to the floor, I wanted everybody to move over. But I learned something. When I saw those big trucks bearing down on me, I waited till they passed before I moved out. I yielded. What would have happened if I just zoomed out in front of one of those big old beer trucks? They would have pickled me and buried me. There it was. What? I yielded. I yielded. You see, yielding brings life. That's what the Word of God says. But secondly, reckoning. Not only yielding, but reckoning. Look at Romans 6, verse 11. Tremendous. Romans 6, verse 11. I want you to go home and I want you to read this before you go to bed tonight. Romans 6. But look at this. Romans 6, verse 11. The Word of God says here, 6th chapter, likewise reckon ye also yourself to be dead indeed unto sin, but alive unto God through Jesus Christ our Lord. Reckon is a faith word. Say, I reckon myself dead to sin. When you get up in the morning, yield your life to Jesus Christ, every member. When you get up in the morning, before you leave that room, before you get out of that bed, reckon yourself dead to sin for that day. That's a faith word. He says, not only yield your members to Jesus Christ, but reckon yourself dead to sin and alive to God. Reckon yourself sin. Name it. Choose it to be dead to it. Take that sin that's in your life, young man, young woman. Take that sin that's in your life, church member. Take that sin in your life, preacher, and put it there. And say, God, I reckon today that this sin is dead. Yield your members to Christ. Live in the Spirit. I'm going to get to the third thing in a moment. But reckon it dead. Believe. I have young people coming to me frustrated saying, Ron, I committed a terrible sin last week, last month, last year. It's just driving me crazy. I say, well, did you pray about it? Yes, I prayed about it. Did you believe God forgave you? Yes, I do. Then why are you carrying it around? Believe. Reckon it dead. Whatever that sin was yesterday or even an hour ago, whatever it was, it could have been a terrible sin. But I tell you, by faith in Jesus Christ, reckon it dead. And believe. Reckon it dead. I thank God I can believe that tonight. I can reckon it dead. I can yield my members to Jesus Christ. But thirdly, through the Spirit. Look at Romans 8, verse 13. The Bible says, for if ye live after the flesh, ye shall what? Die. But if ye live through the Spirit, do mortify the deeds of the body, ye shall live. And that was the illustration of the pig. The deeds of the pig, the deeds of the sinner is sin. But when you yield your life to Jesus Christ, you reckon sin dead, and you work through, or the Holy Spirit works through you, you have victory. Only by yielding the flesh nature to God, only by reckoning that flesh nature dead, and then through the Spirit can you have victory. And that victory comes through the mind. Let this mind be in you that was in Christ Jesus. Romans. Let's look at Romans 6, 17. And listen to what it says. Romans 6, 17. And I want you but God be thanked that ye were the servants of sin, but ye have obeyed from the heart that form of doctrine which was delivered unto you. They said you obeyed in your heart. Now the heart is the seat of the mental, emotional, and volitional natures. And that is why to obey in your heart is to have your mind and your will and your emotions under the control of Jesus Christ. Set free to walk through the wilderness. You cannot in the flesh keep the rules. Can I tell you that? You can't do it, brothers and sisters. You're going to come up to the end and you're going to be lost. And I want to tell you tonight that unless you commit your will to Jesus Christ fully and totally, you're going to be lost when Jesus Christ comes. And all the good works you've done and all the things that have been piled up on your side will not get you into the kingdom of God unless your whole life is given over to the total Spirit. Unless you've yielded your heart, your mind, your will, and your emotions, or else the pig nature will keep coming through. It will keep coming through. Dress it up. Put culture. And I'll say something, and I want to say it, and I say it sweetly and kindly and lovingly tonight. A lot of times we talk about evangelism, right away we hear about education, and I believe in it. But we always talk about the statistic that how many are baptized through our evangelistic approach through education, and we build it up. But we forget that we're educating, and we're losing more people through the back door, through our youth growing up in the church, than we're winning outside the church. because we're teaching them everything about clothing the pig nature, but we're not teaching them about conversion and about righteousness by faith, and we're not teaching them about the important things. And as a minister of the gospel, I've been preaching on a lot of my minor things in the past, and I'm not going to anymore. And I've been working on a lot of minor things in my life. I need to work on the major things in my life. Survey your life right now, tonight, before you leave this place. Seek out your besetting sin. You know what it is. I know what mine is. You know what yours is. Die. Yield to Jesus. Reckon that sin dead, those sins dead in your life. And then move forward spiritually by and through the Holy Spirit. I've seen victory in men and women. A housewife whose home was shattered because of her stubbornness. And she yielded and she reckoned and she lived in the Spirit and a home was brought together. I've seen it work. A man in New York City, an alcoholic, always saying he wants to give it up, give it up, give it up, but never finding the victory. And I've seen him come to the Lord Jesus Christ, yield, reckon, and live in the Spirit. And now he's a deacon in the church. I've seen it. I've seen a woman, a prostitute in New York, and I've seen many of them broken in body, physically, mentally, and morally, living in moral sin, and yielding and reckoning and living in the Spirit and having victory. Friend, God wants to give you that victory tonight. God wants it for you. God's sending all the angels of heaven to help you with it. Don't you want it? Don't you? Israel in wilderness, overcome by their besetting sin. God wants to bring us out, to bring us in. He's going to come. And He's going to come for you or for someone else. I want Him to come for me, don't you? Father, which art in heaven, I bow before You tonight. God, I know it was heavy meat tonight, but I thank You for it. I thank You for the fact that we need more than vain philosophy. We need more than teaching and more than education and more than church buildings and more than academy elementary buildings. We need, God, the building of faith in our lives. God, we need more than things and mortar and clay. We need more than budgets and buildings. We need, God, we need the Spirit. Dear Lord, we need more than campaigns. We need Christ. We need less organizing, God. We need more agonizing. We need more power and less programs. Oh, God, help us. Help this church to be ready for Your return. God, I pray, help us to yield and reckon and live in the Spirit. In the blessed and holy and lovely name of Jesus Christ, our Lord, I ask these favors. Amen.
This has been another classic sermon from the Archive of American Christian Ministries. This recording has been digitally reprocessed from the original audio cassette or reel-to-reel in order to make this CD available. The audio quality was improved as much as possible. International copyright, American Christian Ministries. All rights reserved. To order a copy of this or other presentations, or for a free catalog, please call toll-free 800-233-4450. International calls dial 717-652-7000. You may also order from our secure website at www.americanchristianministries.org. There you will discover the largest selection of authentic Adventist preaching available. You can trust ACM. There is no compromise here. If American Christian Ministries has been a blessing to you, why not take a moment just now and send us a note or an email with your testimony? We'll share it with our speakers and volunteer workers to encourage them. Your prayers and continued financial support are very important to ensure the continuation of this ministry as we help prepare America and the world to meet Jesus Christ. He's coming soon.